Good morning and shalom. It's good to be here again. I was hoping that I'd be the first minister to preach in your new facility, but didn't work out. Maybe next year I can get a chance to preach there. But I'm very happy for your congregation. And before I get started with a message today, I want to give you an update on our ministry. Pastor Joe asked me to do that. We, too, are getting ready to expand. This year, Tikvah Yisrael celebrated its 40th year wandering Cleveland. We are the wandering Messianic Jews. And without a home, other than renting from other churches for the past 40 years. But I have to say, God has been blessing our building fund. And what we've done is we've dedicated every time there's a fifth weekend in a month, we've dedicated the fifth Sabbath, any donation that comes in on that day, 100% of all offerings goes to our building fund. And we've been doing that now for 2 years, and I can say to you that our building fund now has exceeded $300,000, which is putting us in the ballpark of where we need to be. Can I share something, a secret, with you too? Okay, you promise to keep it, what is said here in this room stays in this room, okay? I'm hoping none of my members are here. There's no one from my congregation here because it's a secret. But this week we also came across a building that was shown to us that we believe just might be the property for us. And our elders, some of our elders have seen it. Next weekend, I'm going to take the rest of our elders and some of our deacons to go look at it as well. And so far, this looks like this could be the one. So we are hopefully, like you, very soon going to be expanding into Cleveland's first ever. This has never happened before in Cleveland. A Messianic Jewish synagogue. Permanent. Synagogue in, yes. There's something about that number 40, you know, and it's biblical. On top of that, I have been very busy. I published my first book this year. It's called Where and Why, and it's about baptism and the Jewish roots of the ritual of baptism. Where does baptism come from? Why do we dunk people in water? Why does that happen? Where did it come from? It's actually called mikvah in Jewish custom. And the priests in the temple would immerse themselves every day. And so I wrote a book, and it's on Amazon. You can search for it by my name if you want, or just search Where and Why, and you can find my new book. I'm also writing a daily devotional book on the Torah, on the first five books of Moses. I'm working on that every day. And then I'm also writing a novel, and on top of that, I'm producing a prayer book, a Messianic Jewish prayer book. So I've been very, very busy writing, and I keep getting invited by TCT, Total Christian Television, to keep going down there, and Monday I'm going to be on the Ask the Pastor program. I don't know why they want a rabbi on the panel, but I've been doing that, it seems now, a few times a month, and got talking to Garth and Tina Kuntz, and they are in talks with me about starting our own Messianic Jewish program locally, but it'll go to 70 million households nationwide. I'm certainly not the first Messianic rabbi who's been on TV, you know, Jonathan Bernis and many other rabbi, Kurt Schneider out of Toledo, and some other guys, you've seen him on TV, but that would be a huge blessing for our ministry, as well as for the community, Northeast Ohio, as well as the nation. So I've been very, very busy. My family's blessed. Yesterday, Pastor Joe asked me how our services went. Yesterday, after service, I ministered to a young man that I'll ask you to pray for. His name is Adam. Adam is a Jewish man. He's married to a non-Jewish girl. And they are young, millennials, and he just lost his father, and he's distraught. And because he doesn't know Yeshua, he doesn't know the Lord yet, he's pretty worked up. And I spent my afternoon yesterday after my services ministering to him, and he was pretty upset, asking me why I believe that there's a God, etc. So keep us in prayer, as I know you do. We are reaching people. At our Passover Seder this year, we had Paul Wilbur come and minister during our Passover Seder. We had over almost 600 people at our Passover Seder. We had to rent a hotel, and many, many Jews were there who don't know the Lord, including a Holocaust survivor. And she was invited to come, and I got to meet these Jewish people who don't know the Lord yet. So we are reaching out to our Jewish people all the time. I've been blogging. We've been active on Facebook. We're active on social media. We're active on our internet. I got a podcast that's going out. It's just busy, busy, busy. But reaching our Jewish people is our critical number one core value in our ministry. Now, we also, like you, are mission-minded, and we support many Messianic organizations in Israel. However, we also have a heart for the nation of India, because India is a very spiritually dark place. And I've got a man in my congregation. He's a retired pastor. He's married to a Jewish woman. They're both believers. And he has a ministry where he goes to India and he builds churches. And about a year ago, he came back from India and said, Rabbi, he said, the church we planted there 10 years ago got bulldozed by the Indian federal government because they wanted to build a road. And their church stood right in the path of this road. And there were other congregations, Hindu temples all around. But of course, when it came time to decide where the road is going to go, it's going to go right through the church, but it's not going to bother any of the Hindu temples. So unfortunately, the church we've supported for years was demolished. And these people have no church, but yet they meet in their homes. And they meet wherever they can. And they save little babies from infanticide, because that's a big practice in India right now. And people just leave their baby girls to die in the big dumps in the slums of these cities. And so we invest in that. But I want to tell you a story of a church like this one in India, who many years ago lost their building. And it was on the 9th of August. They marked the date because they hoped to rebuild their church. And they did. God allowed them to rebuild. But then many years later, the same incident occurred. They had another typhoon or something that came through and destroyed the church. And they marked the date. And it happened to be August 9th, the same day. Now, you guys just built an extension on your building, and you're very blessed. And I just mentioned that we're looking to get a building. But could you imagine what that would feel like to build a church and then have it demolished and then have to build another church and it be destroyed again on the exact same day? I mean, wouldn't you think that God is trying to send you a message? Well, that church, ladies and gentlemen, is called the Nation of Israel. And in the year 586 BC, the prophets such as Jeremiah and Isaiah and others told the kingdom of Judah that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, Ezekiel as well. And nobody believed him. And the Babylonians came in, ransacked the temple, destroyed it, burned it to the ground, raped all the women, and killed many of the men. God allowed them to be taken into captivity for 70 years in Babylon, and the Jews wept over Jerusalem. And then God had favor, and he forgave them, and he allowed them to come back and rebuild their temple. And they rebuilt a beautiful temple, second temple. And then come along another prophet of God, and not only a prophet, he was the Son of God, Jesus. And he said, you see this temple? Not one stone will be left upon another. And 40 years after he died and was resurrected, the Roman army came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple on the exact same day in Jewish history. It was the ninth day of the Hebrew month of Av. And ever since then, there's never been a temple in Jerusalem. In fact, Israel as a nation ceased to exist until the year 1948. There was no Israel. It didn't exist. And then, 19 years later, in 1967, the city of Jerusalem, for the first time, after Israel had been attacked, the Jews had sovereign control over the city of Jerusalem. For the first time in 2,000 years, Jews could go to the Wailing Wall, where the temple once stood. That had never been allowed from 1948 to 1967. God was restoring Israel. And of course, you know the story, 1973, the Yom Kippur War, Israel is again attacked, and God saved them again. And here we are, 2018, and the United States has chosen to place its embassy and recognize for the first time that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. That's remarkable. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a restoration. And so today I'm bringing a message about Jerusalem. Because it has everything to do with the building of our buildings, the destruction of our buildings, and God's mercy to rebuild, and that his dwelling place on earth is in Jerusalem. And when Messiah comes back, he's coming to Jerusalem as the Son of David to sit on his throne. And Jerusalem is where King David wrote, "Out of Zion shall go forth the Torah, the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Your salvation, the very fact that you have been given grace to be a believer and you've been born again, has come from the city of Jerusalem, from the stock and the line of David of the tribe of Judah, the Jewish people. Your whole salvation is from that city. Jesus was crucified just outside the gates of the old city of Jerusalem, and he's coming back to that city. Jesus wept over that city. If it's so important to God to resurrect the city of Jerusalem after 2,000 years, if it's so important for the Messiah to weep over that city, then should it not also be important to us as believers today? So I've entitled my message, "A Detachment from Destruction." And I will explain what that means. Let's jump into this message. As we said earlier, the scripture for today is Isaiah 66, verse 10, which is the predicate of this message to you. Isaiah 66, 10 says, "Rejoice with Yerushalayim and be glad with her, all you love her. Rejoice for her, with her, all you who mourned over her." And of course, we have the Hebrew there, simchu, which comes from the word simcha, which means to rejoice. Et Yerushalayim vegelu bokol havaya sisu eita masos kol ham tablim eleha. Rejoice with Jerusalem and rejoice with her, all you who mourned over her. Jesus mourned over Jerusalem. The Jews mourned over Jerusalem after it was destroyed. Do we as believers, do we mourn over Jerusalem? You know, the Bible tells us that we are mandated to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122. Do we really pray over Jerusalem as the Bible tells us we must? Now, this verse in the Hebrew Scriptures, the sages of Israel spoke about this verse, and this is what they said in the Talmud. "Whoever mourns for Jerusalem will merit to witness her joy. And whoever does not mourn for Jerusalem will not merit to witness her joy." Do we mourn over Jerusalem? There's a story that the rabbis tell. It's called a midrash. Jesus gave midrash. He gave parables. So this is like a parable, okay? When the old city of Jerusalem was captured during the Six-Day War, and this was from a modern rabbi, Israeli soldiers from all walks of life caressed the holy stones of the Western Wall as their prayers and tears poured forth. Two soldiers, however, stood back, seemingly detached from the moment in history. They were secularists from birth, and the significance of the capture of the people's most coveted shrine was somewhat lost to them. Suddenly, one of the soldiers burst into tears. "Why are you crying?" his friend asked. "I'm not crying. I am crying not for not feeling any need to cry," he said. And one rabbi said, "And what should someone do if he feels no anguish over the destruction?" He replied, "Let him mourn over his own personal destruction. If a person is not pained by the absence of God's dwelling place on earth and all its existence represents, then his soul is surely in a sorry state." It's one thing to acknowledge and know spiritually we are the dwelling place of God. Yes, that's true. And I don't want to detract from that at all. But the Bible speaks of the return of our Messiah here on earth, his dwelling place with us. You know, the book of Revelation ends saying that we will be his people, he will be our God, and he will dwell with us. God wants to dwell with his people. And so I'm personally not satisfied enough with just a spiritual building myself, but I'm looking forward to the Messiah returning physically. Jesus even said, my disciples don't mourn now because the bridegroom is with them, but someday the bridegroom will be taken, and then they will mourn. Do you mourn for Jerusalem? It seems as though, just like this secular Israeli who he didn't understand why these Jews were mourning over the loss of the temple. I think sometimes believers today, we are detached from the destruction of Jerusalem. There's no cultural context for us. It's almost like it's under our radar. It's not even on our radar. We're living our lives here in the nice, comfy United States, but we're not attached. We're detached. Many of us don't even know what destruction we're talking about. What destruction? I'm talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple. Many Jews, as well as professing Christians, have detached themselves from the centrality of the spiritual significance of the city of Jerusalem. God's eyes are always on that city, the Bible says. My eyes are always on my holy land. Sadly, many Jews and believers no longer mourn over Jerusalem. And as the Midrash says, if you don't mourn, your soul is in a sad state. We should mourn for the city. And the reason I'm preaching this today is because today, on the Hebrew calendar, is the 11th day of Tammuz, the month of Tammuz. And just in this coming week, this coming Saturday, is the 17th of Tammuz. And on the 17th of Tammuz, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, first breached the gates of the city of Jerusalem. The siege of Jerusalem began on the 17th of Tammuz, this coming Saturday. And so we're entering into a period of mourning. Observant Jews, we're going to start mourning over the loss of the city of Jerusalem on the 17th of Tammuz. Now, it happens to be a Saturday, so we won't fast on Saturday. Jews don't fast on Shabbat. So next Sunday, a week from today, we'll all be fasting over the loss of the city of Jerusalem. And 21 days after that, on July 21st, we will celebrate the 9th of Av, which is the exact day that the temple was destroyed. And again, that's a Saturday. so the next day we'll fast. So we fast and we mourn on the anniversaries. And remember, it was the same day the Babylonians destroyed it and the Romans destroyed it on the exact same day. Yes, God is saying to something to Israel, return to the Lord, repent. And Jesus says, repent as well to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, or I will take my presence from you, he says. Yes, we need to mourn. May this message spark a new appreciation for the passion and fervor that the Lord has given to us over his land and his people. Pray with me over the rest of this message. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I pray that you anoint unworthy lips of clay to speak your word of truth in love to this precious church who loves us and supports us and prays for us. I ask you to bless them, Lord, bless their new extension on their building and prosper this church. May the gospel go forth from Scranton Road Bible Church and bring revival to the city of Cleveland. In Yeshua's name, Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 speaks of a very important event about a man named Zechariah. Look at this with me on the board here. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the chiefs of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And they forsook the house of Adonai, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherah poles and the idols. Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their guilt. And Adonai sent prophets to them to bring them back to him. And although they admonished them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the Kohen, the priest. And he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, Adonai, why do you transgress the commandments, the mitzvot of Adonai? You will not succeed because you have forsaken Adonai. He has also forsaken you." But they conspired against him. And by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the house of Adonai. Can you imagine bringing a man in here in this church and slaughtering him, stoning him to death right in your church? That's what they did, right in the temple. Thus, King Joash disregarded the loyalty with which his father, Jehoiada, had shown him and slew Jehoiada's son. As he was dying, he said, "May Adonai see and avenge." Now, here's a prophet of God, Zechariah, who was slaughtered in the temple. That temple had no right to exist after that. And God made sure it would be destroyed. Now there's a story, a fictional story, we don't know if it really happened, it might have, it's according to Jewish tradition, that as the Babylonians were destroying all of the city of Jerusalem, one of Nebuchadnezzar's generals, he had a very interesting name, called Nebuzaradan. Can you say that? Nebuzaradan. Okay, that's a real Persian name, isn't it? Babylonian. And so this general, he was wicked. He actually took joy and pleasure in slaughtering people. He was kind of like a Nazi. In the courtyards of the priests, Nebuzaradan came upon a pool of seething blood. And this blood was from the priest and the prophet Zechariah, who was slain by a wild mob on Yom Kippur when he attempted to admonish them for their evil ways. This horrible murder had occurred 238 years before the Babylonians came, but the blood had not stopped boiling in anger and vengeance for the crime that was still fresh in the eyes of God. Haughtily, Nebuzaradan declared, "I will appease this blood." So he slaughtered members of the Sanhedrin, and their blood poured over that of Zechariah's blood, but it continued to seethe. And so Nebuzaradan then butchered young boys and girls over the blood to no avail. He slew innocent young priests, and he massacred mothers and nursing babies. He slaughtered a total of 940,000 victims. And yet the blood of the prophet went on seething. Nebuzaradan exclaimed, "Zechariah, Zechariah, I have destroyed the flower of them. Do you wish me to master and massacre them all?" Then the blood rested. Thoughts of repentance came to Nebuzaradan's mind. If the Jews who killed one man have been so severely punished, what will be my fate? He left and it ultimately converted to Judaism. Now, again, this is a midrash. We don't know if it's true, if it really happened, but that's not the point. The point in the matter is that the murder of the prophets, especially Zechariah, was burned into the psyche of the Jewish people. And his blood, as well as the blood of all the prophets, was remembered upon the destruction of the temple. In fact, it is recalled on that very day, on the 17th of Tammuz, this coming Shabbat, as the anniversary of the destruction of both the temples. The Bible says that the true test of a prophet is to know whether he and his words are trustworthy from God, and to judge him based on the fact if his words are fulfilled or not. And so if a prophet claims to speak in the name of Adonai and his words are not fulfilled, he must be regarded as a false prophet. But there is one who came, who was the son of David, who claimed to be the Messiah. And then we see his words regarding this, both the city of Jerusalem as well as the second temple, Herod's temple, that stood 2,000 years ago. And this is what he said, Matthew 23, verse 34. "Because of this, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and Torah scholars. Some of them you will kill and execute at the stake. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And so upon you shall come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah." Berechiah was another name for Jehoiada. "Whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Amen, I tell you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to her, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will never see me again until you say, 'Baruch haba b'shem Adonai.' Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." These are the words of Jesus spoken over Jerusalem. There are three things here that I want you to take notice of. Number one, Jesus says, "I am sending prophets and scholars." Who are the prophets and scholars he sent? He sent his disciples. First, the 12 Jewish apostles. And from there, they sent the disciples all over the earth to preach about this Jewish Messiah and the good news, starting in Jerusalem, then into Samaria, then all over Judah, and then to the ends of the earth. But it began in Jerusalem. And he said, number two, he said they would be slaughtered, they would be killed. If you study the tradition of each of the apostles and how they died, only one of them was not martyred. That was John. He died on an island, exiled. Patmos. The John that wrote the book of Revelation. Every other one was martyred, slaughtered for the name of God. According to the various Christian traditions, Andrew was martyred by crucifixion, but he was not nailed. He was tied upside down to a cross. Bartholomew, often identified as Nathanael, was martyred by either being beheaded or flayed alive and crucified. again, downward. James the Greater was martyred by being beheaded or stabbed with a sword. James the Lesser, martyred by being thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. He actually survived the fall, and then he was clubbed to death. John, I mentioned, died of old age on the island of Patmos. Jude, often referred to as Thaddeus, was martyred by being beaten to death with a club, just like his brother. Judas committed suicide. Matthew was martyred by being burned, stoned, or beheaded. Peter was martyred by being crucified by the Romans upside down. Philip was martyred. We don't know exactly how, but we do know he was martyred. The tradition says that was in, that's Thomas. That was in India. Simon was martyred by crucifixion or being sawed in half. And Thomas was stabbed with a spear. The third point I want to make about this scripture that we just read is that Yeshua cries out for Jerusalem. And he promises that he will not return there until the inhabitants of that city say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It is from this that we know that Yeshua is validated not only as a true prophet of God, but that he indeed is the Messiah, and his words about the temple and the destruction and the death of all the saints that have been sent across the world was completed and fulfilled exactly as he said. Furthermore, the words about his death and persecution also have been proven true in history, even to this very day. Thirdly, we see his heart for Jerusalem. And this is the very same heart that we should have. Both Jew and Gentile should have the same heart for the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. We should rejoice with her, and we should mourn with her. And ladies and gentlemen, this is what I believe Yeshua was referring to when he said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Until they recognize him as the Messiah, he's not coming back. And this is what makes Jewish evangelism so critical. The nations could be saved, and certainly more Gentiles have accepted Yeshua than any Jew. But he's waiting, he's waiting, he's waiting until Jerusalem receives him as their king, because that's his city. Dr. David Stern is a commentator, a messianic Jewish commentator, and he says this: as if to refute replacement theology, which was developed later by the Roman Church, which teaches that God is no longer interested in the Jewish people as such, Yeshua here gives the condition for the salvation of national Israel as distinct from the salvation of individuals, Jews and Gentiles. In these verses, at the end of his ministry, he addresses the nation of Israel, speaking to its capital, Jerusalem, and thus continues the Hebrew tradition of corporate salvation, which was to come when Israel as a nation blesses the Messiah who comes in the name of Adonai. It is clear from chapter 21, verse 9, in this context, that the phrase here refers to Yeshua himself. He's talking about himself. "I will not return." The fact that Yeshua will not return to Israel until Israel receives national salvation is powerful motives to evangelizing our Jewish people. In fact, evangelizing Jewish people hastens his coming. Therefore, that's why it's a core value of Messianic Judaism. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 1, the gospel is to the Jew first, setting precedent for the priority, but it's also for the non-Jew. But it's to the Jew first, because the Gentiles depend on it. The world's salvation depends on the salvation of Jerusalem, which is why it should be important to all of us. What other mission could possibly be as critical for the whole world than the salvation of Israel and Jerusalem? What single requirement can there be other than the salvation of Israel and Jerusalem for his return. What else in this world could be more important than revival beginning in Jerusalem and going out to the ends of the earth? You see, this damaging theology called replacement theology says that God is no longer interested in Israel. He's replaced them. They're irrelevant. But I don't think that's what God's heart is. In fact, I don't see the pages of history flowing out that way. In fact, with modern history, we see the opposite. How distracting and distracting is it from the heart of God and the passion of God to have the focus taken off of Israel and Jerusalem and have all the believers in Jesus detached from the city of Jerusalem? What does this do to the mandate on the church to be provoking the Jew to jealousy in a relationship with God when there's a complete detachment from the destruction of Jerusalem? We have this mandate. We have this calling. Jerusalem is and should be in our hearts every day. It is our labor. It is our mission. It is our purpose to know the Messiah and to make him known to the Jew first and to whosoever shall listen. Our hearts should burn with passion for the city of Jerusalem, and the destruction of it should be on our radar. We should be mourning over the anniversary of the destruction of the city, but we should also rejoice when she is being restored. We should always be seeking to build up Jerusalem and establish the kingdom of David here on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way we pray the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. Not just get me out of this earth as quickly as possible so I can enjoy heaven. No. On earth as it is in heaven, amen? We got to bring the kingdom of the Messiah here to our people, to all people. And to see Jerusalem restored, wow. The book of Revelation promises this. This is our future hope for all believers. Revelation 3, next scripture. The one who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple. My God, he will never leave it, and on him I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. If it's coming out of heaven, then where is it coming to, if not on earth? There's going to come a new Jerusalem, and God's name is going to be in the pillars, and he's going to give us his name. And of this city, New Jerusalem, it is also written in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Here it is. I saw no temple in her, for its temple is Adonai Elohim, Sabaoth, the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God lights it up. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations shall walk by its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. Its gates shall never be shut day by day, for there shall be no more night there, and they shall bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. And nothing unholy shall ever enter into it, nor anyone doing what is detestable or false, but only those written in the book of life. That's why it's so important to get the gospel out to all people so that our names will be found in the book of life. Because I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm not just telling you, it's in the Bible. When judgment day comes, those books will be opened. And when they are, our names are either already in there or they're not. And Scripture repeats this theme over and over and over again. We need to make sure that our names are in that book and preach the good news to all creatures, that all people's names may be found in the book. But the centrality of Jerusalem is part of this. It's a city of our God. It's a city of David. It's an eternal city that will never be completely destroyed. It begins with each of us as believers today, until all Israel cries out for redemption, and that he, Yeshua, our Messiah, will then return. Are we ready for that? One way to get ready, ladies and gentlemen, is to pray for Jerusalem every day. But I don't think believers today know how to pray for Jerusalem, other than, oh Lord, just bring peace. You know, we watch the news, we watch CNN or Fox or whatever in between, and we don't know what to make of the news. We don't know what to make. It's confusing. Middle East politics make our minds spin. And so I do not recommend getting your information and your news from especially American news media, which we all have heard the title fake news. I've got a better source for you. If you want to jot it down, you can. It's called Intercessors for Israel, ifi.org.il. It's an Israeli messianic Jewish website from Israeli messianic believers in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, who put the real news out and give you prayer points that you can pray weekly. Every Friday, they come out with a whole list of brand new prayer points and how to pray for both Israel, the Jews, and the Arabs living there. Let me give you some examples of how you can pray. This came out last Friday. As the IDF develops and uses new technologies to help them to know which will be effective and which will be a waste of time against new terror weapons that have come out. The security on the Gaza border is literally and figuratively right now a tinderbox. Kite balloons and other balloons, kites and balloons, are being sent over the security fence and dropping fiery weapons like Molotov cocktails down on Israel. They have started several fires. Thousands of acres of Israeli farmlands and nature reserves have been burnt. Israel has increased the response and has led the Hamas terrorist leaders in Gaza to shoot missiles and mortars into Israeli side. So far, no one has been hurt, but enough is enough. Thank you, Lord, for divine protection over the lives in your land. The Lord, may the Lord remind the IDF of the old ways in which are still very effective. Are in part to the soldiers defending the southern border, clarity of thought and alertness, Nehemiah 4:9. But we made our prayer to God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Protect the soldiers and the Gaza border communities from the spirit of hatred that is pouring over the border from them, from the Islamic spirit. Stir up your winds and cause their flying weapons to fall back on their own heads, which is quoted in Jeremiah 30, verses 23 through 24. Abba, is it not time to end the reign of terror of Hamas and replace them with leaders who actually love their own people more than they hate Israel and the Jews? Daniel 2, verse 20 and 21. God, where are the global environmentalists who are so quick to speak out against hurting the earth, but expect it when it is the Jewish earth? Salvation. We recently heard of a move of God in Gaza to save many thousands of Arabs. This is an answer to prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible mercy to save those who have been your enemies. Romans 5, verse 10. Pour out your spirit on those who are saved to be bold witnesses to you in Gaza. When they open their mouths to testify, may you fill them with the right words. Deliver these new believers from the spirits of anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism. Abba God, please pluck out some of the Hamas leadership for your glory's sake. You know what that means? We're praying for Hamas terrorists to get saved. Touch many of the children and the teens and the women in Gaza. Lord, we pray for Syria's border that continues to be a battle line between Israel and Iran. There's Iranian soldiers on the border of Syria and Israel. Lord, as part of today, Syria's president, the butcher Assad, is attempting to retake the southwestern area of Syria from the rebels, whom he calls terrorists. Yet this is part of the de-escalation zone that was agreed to by the United States and Russia. America is warning against this, and as the other border nears Israel, Israel could easily become involved. Lord, we pray not for war, nor will we pray against it unless you tell us. So all who can in faith pray now is that over this dangerous situation, you will take up your scepter and reign. Thank you for the reports of the Hezbollah terrorists pulling back from the border near Israel, yet Iran refuses to pull its troops back. Show Israel and Russia what to do. Continue to allow Israel and Russia to coordinate their various moves in Syria. Protect all of Israel's spies and collaborators in these areas and help them to obtain all the intelligence that is necessary. Protect Israel from fake information and disinformation. Use the Israeli Air Force for your purposes in protecting this nation. Continue to prevent any successful kidnapping attempts against Israeli soldiers or civilians on all the borders around and inside the nation. Shine your light on what is happening in the dark headquarters of Iran and its proxies. Thank you for submitting Israel's leadership to maintain with force their declared readiness. Refresh and inspire all soldiers who are guarding this nation over the hot summer months. Increase the obvious separation we see between Iran, Turkey, and Russia. And Israeli Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu's family woes continues with Sarah and his wife now being indicted of misuse of state funds. Whether she is truly guilty or not, this adds yet another straw on the pressure of the Netanyahu household. Abba, we thank you for giving to Israel our leaders. Psalm 80, verse 17 says, let not your hand be on the man of your right hand and the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Continue to maintain his health and mental sharpness as long as you want him to remain in office. Aid Bibi to compartmentalize this situation so he is not distracted from the urgent that Israel is facing and will be facing in the near future. Allow the truth of what Sarah did and not did be revealed. Psalm 139:13. May righteous judgment be the end result. And we ask for Sarah to be protected and for you to use this situation to draw her to yourself. Bring salvation to the whole Netanyahu household as they wrestle with this indictment. And starting Sunday, the United Kingdom's Prince William will be visiting Israel today, the region, making the first official royal visit to Israel since its modern birth in 1948. Yet the UK's anti-Zionist Foreign Office has already spoiled the moment by stating that his visit to Jerusalem's old city, including a possible stop at the Western Wall, is a visit to Palestine that is occupied by Israel. If they get this very obvious truth wrong, what else are they missing? Lord, may Prince William run into many Israelis who will speak the truth to him. Protect him from the believing the lies of his own foreign ministry office. Wake up the church in the United Kingdom as to how too important this visit is and whether or not it turns out to be a blessing or a curse on their nation. Open William's eyes to Israel and Jerusalem's miraculous restoration by your hand, Psalm 147:2. Abba, let Israel see that the UK with its current government is not a true biblical friend to Israel, Jeremiah 16:19. The American peace team of Jared Kushner and Jason Greenblatt are visiting the Middle East and they will be in Israel today. They are gathering, backing for peace plan that has not been fully revealed. This is an issue of major concern for Israel. And it goes on and on and on. You know, there's a lot you can pray for Israel if you just had the right information. So I admonish you, use that website, ifi.org.il, and pray every day for Israel because the salvation of this nation and all the nations depend on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.